All right, so this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to study a missionary. We're going to study the life of a man named William Carey. So let me tell you why we would do this. Obviously, I believe that we should preach the word, and I preach the word often. But there's times in the Bible that the Bible tells us that we ought to learn from others. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And so God has placed people in our lives for us to learn from. And we all have heroes, and we all have people that we learn good things from, and we have people that we learn bad things from. And so I think it's worth our while to look back and to see how God has worked in the lives of people, his own people, throughout history. Again, I've said this before, we are not the first people to live in this world. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and we are going to look tonight at a man that helped to really start the modern missions movement, to be able to help get missions back in the minds of at least the Western culture. There was a time when people did not see, the church did not see the significance of going overseas for mission work. They lost sight of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that's the Great Commission. We don't really doubt that in our day. We know Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples. That's our calling. We are to proclaim the gospel to the lost near and far. We're to pray towards that end as well. And yet, there were some people throughout the history of the church that said, "Why would we spend our time, our energy, our resources going overseas when there are lost people right here?" We hear that even today, and we'll talk about that some tonight. Well, William Carey understood that if the Great Commission promises and teaches us to teach and to baptize, that didn't go away. And Jesus makes that beautiful promise, "I will be with you until the end of the age." That hasn't stopped. Well, then going and making disciples hasn't stopped either. And so William Carey is going to help those believers around him see in England of his day that they're still called to go out and make disciples. William Carey has this, maybe the most famous thing that he said, and he said it in a sermon, that we are to expect great things from God and to attempt great things for God. So with that, he means that we are to look and to see that God is obviously a big God. He is the God of all the universe, and he has made promises that he will keep and he will fulfill. And the greatest of that is redeeming his people through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So we expect great things from God. God has promised great things, and we expect them, but we have to attempt. We have to be a part in making those things happen, if you will. God is using us as his servants. And so William Carey would spend the first 32 years of his life there in England, and then he would get on a ship and sail to India and spend 41 years there in India for the rest of his life. And so tonight, what I want us to consider is what it looked like for William Carey to expect great things and attempt great things for God in his life. And so we begin with his years before India. Who was he? Where did he come from? William Carey was born in August of 1761. So a long time ago, many hundreds of years ago before we existed, he was there and born in England. He was born even before our country was born. But he was born in England. He was the oldest of five siblings. And he was born into a pretty poor family. They didn't have a whole lot of money, a whole lot of means. And so he as he was growing up, he loved gardening. He loved plants. He loved horticulture. He loved these things. But he had a slight problem. He had a lot of allergies. And so he couldn't always be outside. So he loved those things, but he had issues with some of those things. This is a love of plants that he would keep the rest of his life. Even in India, he would have 5 acres of garden and plants and flowers and things like that. And he spent a lot of time learning about the creation. So rather than doing something with agriculture, when he became a little older, he became an apprentice to a cobbler, someone who would fix shoes. Now, one time, someone said to William Carey, "Oh, you're that shoemaker." And he said, "No, sir, I'm just simply a cobbler." He said, "I can't make shoes, I can just fix shoes." And so that's what he did. He did that for a long time, and that's what he was known for. Well, while he was working on shoes and cobbling, if you will, at the age of 17, he had grown up in the Church of England. But it wasn't until the age of 17 he had a friend that shared the gospel with him, and he truly believed in that at that time. He became a believer, and he realized where the Church of England was. He did not agree where they were, so he became a Baptist. He left there and became a Baptist, and he was baptized at the age of 22, just a couple of years later. As soon as this happens, he begins to spend time with a friend, sharing the gospel with a man that's dying. And this man comes to faith before he dies. And this lights a fire within William Carey, where he decides, "I'm going to do this for my life. I want to make sure people know who Jesus is." He begins to share the gospel with his own sister and his family members and a lot of people. He begins to preach, and he will end up becoming a pastor because he desires to see people come to know the Lord. And so evangelism was a huge part of who William Carey was making the gospel known. Now that's just something to think about. When people become missionaries, when they go off and they get on a plane and they're going to another area, another country, another nation, hopefully they are good, or at least faithful evangelists before they get into that country, right? This you don't just all of a sudden get the skills to be a missionary because you get a passport and you're in that country. These are things that God develops years before you even become a missionary. And so God was working in the heart and the life of William Carey years before he would even step foot in India. Just another thought. Pastors and missionaries are not the only ones that are called to evangelize. This is a task for the entire church. And so again, William Carey at this point in his life didn't have an idea that he was going to be a missionary. He just knew that I have been saved by the grace of God, and there are others who do not know the gospel, and they need the gospel. So for us as believers here in Lowry's and Chester, we are not probably getting on a plane and going overseas to the unreached people groups, but there are lost people here. There are lost family members and friends and neighbors that need the gospel, and we need to make sure we make it known. One of the early things that William Carey also developed a love for, besides sharing the gospel, was the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He loved it so much, he learned Hebrew and Greek to be able to study the original languages of the Bible. He actually was very gifted in languages. He knew Dutch, and he knew French and Latin, and later he's going to translate the Bible into, it's kind of hard to determine, but up to like 29 different languages and dialects there in India. He just had a very good gifting for languages. And so he studied the Word because he believed in the Word of God. Around this time, He would marry a woman named Dorothy. She's about 5 or 6 years older than him at this point, and he would call her Dolly. And we'll talk a little bit more about Dorothy in just a little while. They'd have 6 children together. 2 of the daughters would die in infancy, and then Peter, one of their sons, would die just about a year after getting into India at the age of 4. I mean, age of 5. And so that's some just early on things about William Carey. At this time, he also becomes a pastor. He pastors a church for about 4 years in a small village. Then he goes to another church and pastors for another 5 years. And then this is where things start shifting for William Carey. He picks up a book about a British explorer named Captain James Cook. And you can see there's going to be a map of the different journeys. It's a little hard to see, but all these different journeys that James Cook would make around the world. So it's a little hard to see. There's three different journeys or expeditions in the different colors. But he went everywhere, all around the globe. And he would record the journals of all the things that he saw and he learned about, discovering for at least England and for the West, discovering islands that they did not know to exist. And ultimately, he would be killed on the shores of Hawaii in 1779. But this journal captivated the mind of William Carey. He saw that there's a world bigger than this village here that I'm in. And there's nothing wrong with the village that he lived in, but he began to see the bigness and the vastness of the world and the cultures. And James Cook, this captain, this explorer, he went out. He wasn't a religious man, but he went out for the sake of the crown of Britain or England. And William Carey takes that and says, well, if he can do that for our country, I can go and do that for the sake of Christ. And so he becomes very influenced to be able to do that. Well, this is where it makes things a little more interesting. He's in a Baptist association, much like our church is a part of association. And he began to ask some questions to some of the older pastors saying, why is it that we're not involved in international missions? They didn't necessarily use that language. But why aren't we sending missionaries to the nations? We ought to do this. And he would again go back to Matthew 28 and he would talk about the Great Commission and saying, this is what we're called to do. One of the older pastors called him a miserable enthusiast. He didn't like that William Carey was asking hard questions. Everything's good here. Don't mess up what we have going on. One man actually told him, he said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen or the lost, he will do it without your help or mine. And so they had this view that, hey, listen, God is in control. He's going to save whom he'll save, and he doesn't need my help or yours. Now, God is in control, and he does save people, but he uses means to do it. The proclamation of the gospel, the prayers of his people, the word of God being spread. And so William Carey did not believe that. He said, no, that can't be. We have to go. We need to go. So he wrote a small book. The title is this long because that's what you did in those days. But it was basically a calling to evangelism, to mission work around the world. This book, there's different sections in this book. And so let me just summarize because it is significant for us even today. The first part of this book was about just the importance of going into the world with the gospel. We have to have this conviction that more than just our community of people need to hear about Jesus, that the entire world, the nations need to know about Christ. And he talks about in this book that he pushes against some of those people that said, well, listen, why would we spend thousands and thousands of dollars sending people overseas when there's lost people here? And there are still people that think about the church and Christianity and the gospel like that today. There's lost here. We don't need to go over there. Well, Carey is going to say, yes, there are lost people here. And there's also a ton of churches. And there's plenty of opportunity for the lost here to hear the gospel. But there are literally millions and millions of people that have no Bible in their own language. They have no missionaries on the ground. They have no Christians there to proclaim the name of Christ. And they will never hear and believe unless someone goes. And so this is what he's saying. The second thing he talks about in this book is the history of missions, talking about how God had worked so far throughout those 1700 years from the time of Christ. And he's helping them to see that this is not something new. This is something that God has been doing throughout his church and through his people. And this is again why we don't do this very often, but a couple of times a year I've taken an opportunity for us to see this, to be able to do this, to be able to highlight someone who has gone before us, because we need to learn from them. He would actually take and make statistics before Google could do this for you. He would take these charts, and he would take all of these encyclopedias, and he would learn about the cultures and learn about their religions and their histories. And he made all these charts about where they were in the world spiritually. You would take India, or you would take China, and he would say, here's the guess of the total population, and here's how many are Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, and here's how many are Christians. He's just trying to help them get a grasp of where things are spiritually. So let me give you an example. Today, there's about 1.4 billion people there in India today, and 81% of them are Hindus. That's over one. That's almost 1.2 billion people there in India. About 2% of those in India are actually true evangelical Christians that believe the gospel. And so those things help us. And William Carey was really ahead of his time looking at some of those things. The last thing in that book he talked about was prayer and the need to pray for the lost. And we do that, and we could always improve on that. So that's one of the things he does. He asks that question there to those pastors. They tell him to sit down. He responds by writing a book, and it actually is a popular book. And then he also has an opportunity to be able to preach in his association meeting, and he preaches. And that's where he preaches out of Isaiah 54 for that particular night. And this is where that great saying comes from: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And William Carey, along with some other friends of his, are, again, he's not the only one. He's got other pastors that are seeing the need to take the gospel to the nations. And so they began to work together. What could this look like? How can we actually attempt great things for God? This is where they began to make a society, a mission society together. We as Southern Baptists in 2025 inherited the International Mission Board, right? We didn't have to come up with it and create it and get a whiteboard and say, how are we going to send missionaries to the nations? We have just been really born into this. If you will, as Southern Baptists, we have almost 4,000 missionaries across the world in our Southern Baptist agency. But that there was a time where that didn't exist. And here is one of the early examples of this. This Baptist Missions Society is what they called it. There was a need for that. And so they said, well, in order to do that, you got to have some funding. Now, again, these are not wealthy, rich pastors. These are not wealthy, rich congregations. If they're going to do this, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take giving. It's going to take faithful giving. And they decided it's worth doing that. And so they began to pull some of their money together, and they began to work building this society. And William Carey and another man named John Thomas would be the first two missionaries sent out. Dr. Thomas was a medical doctor, and William Carey would go as a traditional missionary, sharing the gospel and planting churches. But, and I shared this quote for you at our revival weeks ago. As they were talking, they said, okay, now where are you going to go? Where are we going to go in the world? And one of the pastors said, well, India is a gold mine, a gem mine for gospel work. And William Carey said, okay, well, I will dig down and I will go there if someone holds the rope. And so if you hold the rope for me up here, I'll go down to India. Is basically this picture is what he's saying. He's saying, as long as you don't forget me, as long as you keep loving me, praying for me, supporting me, I will go and do the hard work in India. And one of the things you see with this is the importance of partnerships and friendships in ministry. We're not called, I've said this over and over and over, we are not called to do this Christian life on our own. We're not called as individual Christians. We're not even called as individual churches to do this on our own. We're called to work together for the glory of God. And that requires some going. That requires some staying and holding the rope. and supporting them. And so we see this. As they're preparing to go, they're gearing up. William Carey's on fire. He's packing bags. He's getting everything going. There's just one problem. Dorothy does not want to go. William Carey's dad doesn't want him to go. His church doesn't want him to go. He doesn't have a whole lot of support, but there's a great need. And so the church can find another pastor, even though it's difficult to lose a pastor. His dad, I don't know exactly what happens with his dad, but I do know what happens with his wife. She says, I'm not going, putting my foot down. And she decides she's not going to go. William Carey says, that's fine. I will go without you. He wasn't the best husband, by the way. He was a great missionary. He wasn't the best husband and father. He could have done better. He wasn't the only missionary of this time that struggled with that. So he gets on the boat, and then all of a sudden, Dr. Thomas, who's there with him, somebody realizes, oh, he still has some debts he needs to pay before he can go. So they stop the boat, which gives Dorothy an opportunity to give birth to the child that she was expecting. And she decides 3 weeks later, okay, I'll get on the boat now and go with him. She did not want to go, but she would eventually get on the boat with them. So they get on the boat, June 13th, 1793. And, okay, you can see this picture. Today, if you were going from England to India, the red line is a straight shot, basically. 10, 12 hours on a plane, right? So this is what they did. They get on the boat there in England. You can't just go straight across through there on a boat, can you? You have to go all the way around Africa, all the way to get to Calcutta, where they would ultimately land there in India. And it would take 5 months on that ship. 5 months. This isn't a cruise. Mo, they went on a cruise for 7-8 days, and it turned into 9 days. Mo was ready to get off that boat. It was too rocking. Too many waves, right, Mo? Yeah, so 5 months on this ship. This was dedication to be able to take the gospel to India. And this is where he would spend the rest of his life. He would live and die there in India for the next 41 years. And so this is where we pick up his mission work in India. When he first gets there, there's a lot of political things happening with England and India, some partnerships with the East India Trading Company and things like that. So there's some tension there. And those of the Crown of England see William Carey coming and saying, hey, listen, you could really mess up a lot of our trade opportunities. So you need to be careful what you say, how you say it, how you are ministering to these people. So William Carey decides to go into a little bit of the interior of India, a couple of hundred miles in there. And he becomes he needs a job. So he becomes, works at an indigo factory, becomes a foreman there, which gives him an opportunity to, one, learn the language firsthand, right? You're just thrown straight in there. So he's learning the language. He's learning to translate the Bible, and he's evangelizing there. Well, that work, it would last for 7 years, and it would be hard, hard, hard gospel work because the ground is so hard spiritually. The soil, you remember in Mark 4 where Jesus talks about the different kinds of soils, and there's the word is sown and it's thrown out and it's cast out, and there's some that get love the word of God and love the Lord Jesus and they believe, and there's others that it just dies there on the ground. And this is what's happening. What also happens in this first year is his son Peter dies at the age of 5. Remember, Dorothy didn't want to go to begin with. And this really just sends her off the deep end. Her sister actually would eventually would go with them as well, and she dies at some point. And so Dorothy just mentally just cannot handle this. She literally loses her mind. She begins to think a lot of false things about William Carey, that maybe he was being unfaithful to her. She would call him out as he's walking down the street, that was an unfaithful husband. She actually tried to take his life a few different times. And so, again, just a very difficult situation. You're in a new world, new country. No one speaks your language. You don't speak their language hardly. And things that, at least hopefully, things at home are good, but they're not. And they're difficult. Children are dying. Your wife is not mentally stable with things. No fault to her own. It just is what happened with all of this suffering. So William Carey would write at one point, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death for me. Oh, what a load of a barren heart this is. Mine is a lonely life indeed. My soul is overwhelmed with depression." So he's struggling. He's not, I can't speak fully into him as a father and a husband, other than it doesn't look very good from what a lot of people say. But this is what's happening with all of this. Dorothy ultimately would live for another 14 years, and she would die in 1807, but nothing's going to improve for her. During this time, that's the sad part, and that's the hard part. Let me just speak to that for just a second. That is a really underrated part of mission work when you think about families going and leaving. And I know personally of a missionary that's home from the field now, and he's no longer with his wife, and the relationship's been severed, and part of that goes back to suffering they experienced there in the country they were in. And so we need to pray for our own marriages and the marriages of missionaries, because it really does make a difference. We want to pray for them as parents as well. So during this time, William Carey dives headfirst into what he knows, which is studying of languages, of translating the Bible. He really sees this need of, hey, if they're going to hear, if they're going to believe, they need to have the Bible in their own language. So he begins to do this. At this same time, about 7 years into this, there's no converts. There's nobody that has heard and believed the gospel after 7 years. That will cause you to doubt a lot of things. That will cause you to wonder, should I have stayed in that little village there in England? Well, around this time, some other missionaries come in, newer missionaries, and they say, hey, we need you to come back from the interior and come back closer to the shore. And this is where William Carey would move, and he would spend the last 34 years of his life in Serampore. And he would begin to have more of a flourishing ministry there. There's a lot that happens over these next 34 years. And so instead of going year by year, what I'm going to try to do is just hit some highlights of different things that William Carey focused on in his ministry. First, we've already said this, but he was an evangelist at heart. And he wanted people to come to know the Lord. There was his first convert. His name was Krishna Paul. And Krishna had heard the gospel from someone else, another kind of missionary before, but there was a fall. He had a fall, knocked his shoulder out of place, and he goes to William Carey and to the doctor, Dr. Thomas, to get his shoulder fixed. They help him with his shoulder, and then they share the gospel with him. And a few weeks later, he believes, and he becomes a believer there. He would be baptized in December 28th, 1800. So again, 7 years after William Carey has been there in India. And it's just a reminder that success in ministry for pastors, for individual Christians, for churches is not always about numbers. Faithfulness in ministry is believing, trusting, sharing the gospel, and trusting that God will bring the results. And he can bring a great multitude of results, or it can be very small. Even going back to Mark 4 with the sowing of the seed, it can be 10, 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. We don't know the success. We're not promised how much. We're just called to be faithful in sharing. And William Carey did this. And so we need to remember this as well. He would, again, share the gospel with many throughout his ministry. He would also, again, we've said this, translate the Bible into almost 29 different languages and dialects. He would translate the whole Bible into different languages, and then the New Testament. I mean, the whole Bible. This is a big book. There's a lot of words in this book that he would translate into these languages. And he would translate the whole of the New Testament. And now, as gifted as he was in learning languages, he wasn't always the best at translating. And so he would work and rework and rework these translations, because he would a couple of years later, after a translation, look and say, this doesn't even make sense. And it's got to be able to communicate truth, right? It's got to be able to communicate what is being said. He actually had one of his friends there holding the rope in England that wrote him a letter and said, you struggle to write in English well sometimes. How are you doing with your translations there with those Bibles? And I think he was being an honest friend. Probably would have hurt my feelings. But William Carey took that as a challenge to say, I'm going to do my best to translate this the best I can. Some years into this, about 12 years after he moves to this new area, there's a great warehouse fire, and he loses a lot of his dictionaries and grammar books and even some of his whole translations, and he has to start over from scratch because they're not in the cloud like we have today, right? It's not on a Google Docs. It just, you know, saves it automatically. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that when you didn't save something like you're supposed to. And it's gone forever. This was literally gone forever, and you've got to start over. So rather than being discouraged, he decided, I'm gonna make this even better than it was before. Another part of his ministry is he saw the need for education. So he started schools and colleges, and he would start colleges for pastors and missionaries, because he believed, as important as it was for him to go into these villages, into these areas, and share the gospel and to pass out the Bibles, that ultimately, if this is going to be successful, it's going to require those who are native of India to be able to do this. And so he spent his time also training up pastors to send them out to plant churches. Even today, there's about 1,000 different mission agencies around India. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. We have missionaries. I know of missionaries there in India, but there's also many that are from that country that are there being equipped to share the gospel with their own people. He not only focused on spiritual aspects, but focused on the spiritual aspects, but physical needs as well. He understood that there was a great slave trade at this time, and that was coming from Africa and from other places. Even to the point where, while he was still in England, he refused. Now, this is a commitment. He refused to eat any kind of sugar, because at that point in time, sugar was coming from the slave plantations throughout the world and was being imported. And he said, if I continue to eat and drink of this sugar, all I'm doing is buying into what's happening. Now, that might sound radical to some people, but that was his conviction and his commitment. And years later, when the slave trade was finally ended, this is how he celebrated. For a month, his church and the societies there celebrated giving God prayer and thanks for abolishing the slave trade. And this was something he desired for his entire life, almost. There was something else that happened there in India. It was called Sati. And this was the burning of widows. So if a woman had a husband to die, rather than letting her live on her own, they would say it was more honorable for her to, when they burned the body of the husband, to get on there with him and to burn her as well. Yeah, this is crazy. This is crazy. And this is not like thousands of years ago. This is less than 200 years ago that this was abolished by law. And again, when this finally was abolished, he celebrated again. This is something he said. So he saw, obviously, there was this is all stemming, these physical struggles are stemming from ultimately a sinful heart. And he's saying we need to focus on both of these aspects. There's more to those things, but he saw the needs around him. Just a couple more thoughts, because I did say I was going to get you out early, and I'm tempting us not to do that. So just a couple more thoughts with all this. All this stems from a desire to obviously see the gospel go forth. William Carey had a heart and a passion for Christ and for Christ to be king over all land and over all people. He even said this one time, what is there in all the world worth living for but the presence and the service of God? And I feel a burning desire that all the world may know this God and serve him. He had a heart for people to know God, to love him, to serve him. During this time, he had some other friends that they built some of these other mission societies there in India. And they wrote a really long document about their partnerships together. And in the very first paragraph of this, he puts this line in there. May our hearts bleed over these poor idolaters, or all, over these poor lost people. I don't know if we think about it that way. Do we think about the lost, our hearts bleeding for them, pouring out for them, being burdened for them? He had a burden for the lost and a burden for Christ. But he had a great trust in the sovereignty of God. He trusted that God had led him and that God ultimately would give fruit to their labors. He had expected great things of God, and so therefore he attempted great things for God. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of as well, the sovereignty of God in all of us. You and I cannot save anyone. I can't convert anyone. I can't change a person's heart. What I can do is share the gospel with them, help them to try to see, and pray for them, and pray that the Spirit would open their eyes. The Spirit would give them a new heart. The Spirit would cause belief in them. And we have to trust in the sovereignty of God. And William Carey, throughout all of this, for all of his wonderful things and all of his faults, he was a humble man. He was, even to the point of his death, leading up to his death. He got to the point where it was, you know, he died at 73. So he felt the ailments of being an older man. And he preached some, visited some, walked a lot in his garden praying. And ultimately, towards the end of his life, someone came up to him and was talking about all the great things that he had done. And this is what William Carey said. Mr. Duff, you have been speaking of Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. But when I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak only about Dr. Carey's Savior. And so that's true humility. That's what we want. That's why you've heard me say over and over, at the end of the day, it's not about my name, it's not about your name, it's not about this church's name. It's about the name of Christ. Our names will fade in history one day if the Lord tarries, but the name of Christ will forever and ever and ever be proclaimed and honored and worshipped. One last thing. On William Carey's tombstone, he didn't want any kind of praise and honor towards him. He simply had his birthday, his death date, and then the words to this hymn that he loved. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, Jesus, my all in all. And so that was on his tombstone. He believed that without the grace of God, he was nothing. And he believed that from the time he was converted to the end of his life to where he would go and spend eternity with his Savior, whom he served for so many years. My prayer through all of this is, again, not to honor a man. I think we ought to learn from him, but to see his passion for Christ, his passion for the gospel and making the gospel known, and to hopefully just encourage us to do the same. Again, you and I probably aren't jumping on a plane tomorrow and going to India. But we are around lost people, and we also see the lostness around the world. William Carey had to dive in and to make his own Google Maps, if you will, to be able to see the lostness. We can just have it on our phones. There's apps galore that will tell you about the lostness in this world. You have Joshua Project, and you have the IMB statistics. They'll tell you all these things, and then we can pray. We can pray that God would send missionaries, that God would protect missionaries, that God would give them boldness, that the gospel would continue to spread. So if we're not going, we're called to hold the ropes. And that's my prayer, is that we would do that as a church, with our giving and our prayers and our support, and that we would, again, remember what William Carey said, that we are called to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You don't have to be a missionary to do that. You just have to be a faithful believer of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening that you've given us. God, I thank you. I thank you for William Carey, that you made him and you redeemed him. You used him as one of your servants for so many years, Father. We know he had many faults, as we all do. And yet, Lord, you worked in and through him in a mighty way, Father, to see many people come to know the Lord through William Carey and through his friends and mission organizations. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us, Lord. As feeble as our efforts are often, Lord, I pray that you would, in spite of that, you would work through us. Help us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those around us, Father. We pray for our missionary brothers and sisters that are around the world today, Father. Lord, we pray that you would give them boldness and encouragement. We pray for the protection of their marriages and their home, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help them to honor you and to speak forth the name of Christ. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the promise that one day around your throne, around the throne of the Lamb, will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group worshiping you, because we were able to play a part in making the gospel known through the Great Commission. So Father, help us to be faithful in our efforts as individuals and as a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.